We're going to get into this message that we've entitled, Be Careful Not to Misplace Your Faith. We've been talking about it over the last couple of weeks. And so, you know, I'm going to do just a little bit of a review. But as we said before, there are a lot of things that we may misplace. And when we misplace them, they're very important to us. And, you know, it may be to the point where we're freaking out, trying to find it. But the most important thing that we need to not misplace is our faith. And so faith, by the way, faith, true faith, always has a connection with God. It comes from God and God responds to it. We often say it's like it's the currency of heaven. So faith is absolutely vital to us. We all have it, but we don't always put it in the right direction. And we all have it, but we don't always exercise it the right way. And so faith, thank God, absolutely, true faith absolutely is the opposite of fear. But fear, as we said, is really faith in reverse. It's fear. It's not the absence of faith. It's just the wrong use of faith. I put more faith in that situation than I do in God and His Word. And we talked about the fact that there's, in a sense, two kinds of faith. There's a spiritual faith and there's a mental faith. And so the spiritual faith is God shows me something. He speaks something to me because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So faith comes from the Word. God doesn't speak to our head. God speaks to our spirit. Even if we tend to think, well, I kind of hear it in my head, God can only speak to spirit because spirit speaks to spirit. And then your spirit now begins to cause that to come up and you begin to choose what your spirit is saying instead of what your head is saying. When you're doing that, you're saying what God has said and you are now taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. And that's what renewing your mind is. Renewing your mind isn't just reading through the Bible once a year. Although that you should do that, and that's wonderful and that's good, because as you're reading through the Bible once a year, God has an opportunity to use that to cause those words to sink into your spirit and actually speak to you. That's called a rhema word. But then you begin to say that. So when a situation arises, something you would normally say, for instance, boy, this is something over the years I've had to really watch myself. Instead of, you know, when I'm doing something, working on something, and something goes bad or something, you know, there's always something beyond what I thought. It's harder than what I thought it was going to be or whatever. I have to be careful because, boy, in the natural, if I step out of the spirit at any moment at all, I'm going to begin to feel sorry for myself and say, well, of course it's harder than I thought. Of course it's going to take longer. It always does. That's just the way it is. I can't work on anything without it being a problem. Poor Sister Cindy, when I start acting like that, you know what she does? She calls me Chuck. You know why she calls me Chuck? She's talking about Charlie Brown. And she'll say, stop Charlie Browning, right? So why am I saying that? Because that's what's natural to come up. But I have to reach in and say, so what does God say? What does His Spirit say? Well, His Spirit says that nothing's impossible with Him. His Spirit says I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. His Spirit takes me up. It doesn't take me down. Everybody understand that? And I don't mean up in pride. I'm talking about in strength and encouragement. And so fear does just the opposite. And so we talked about the fact that Jesus wanted His disciples to know where their faith was when they were in the boat and the storm was coming against them and He's in there sleeping. He didn't get up and tell them, you bunch of faithless guys, you know, I've been wasting my time with you. You know, He didn't say anything like that. No, He simply asked them, where is your faith? Why? He wanted them to know you have misplaced your faith. You have faith. We've all been given the measure of faith. Jesus gave them the word. We're going to go to the other side. But they couldn't hear that word. They didn't wrap their faith around that word. Jesus believed it so much He was willing to go to sleep because He knows He don't lie. Sometimes we wonder. Now, we know God speaks truth. We know that He is truth. We know all of these things. But somehow the way we act like we think He lies. Just, I ain't lying. Yeah. So there is godly, healthy fear, and then there is fear that is ungodly. The fear of the Lord is healthy. It's good for you. We need it. There's even a natural kind of fear that's actually good and healthy for you. Like you should have a fear that will keep you from jumping off the top of the I-10 bridge, right? You should have a fear that keeps you from doing really stupid things. But you know why? Because that helps to keep you alive, right? You and other people. But you should never have fear that keeps you from doing anything that God has said to do, right? And so the fear of the Lord becomes greater than the fear of man, which causes you to speak up, to act in a way that God wants you to reach out, even when people are going to slap your hand, to speak truth in love, even when they're going to insult you, even where they're going to, you know, they're going to just be vile and hateful. And while they're doing it, accusing you of being the one that's being hateful. So the point is this, I have to employ my faith in everything I do in this world if I'm going to do anything that God has told me to do in this world. My faith must be employed. And so Jesus asked, where is your faith? He's saying, guys, you have misplaced your faith. You have it. I need you to find it, and I need you to use it. Okay, because I got a lot of work for you to do. Now imagine, these are the disciples. This is the pretty much the whole beginning of the church of Jesus Christ on the earth. The guys that are going to turn the world upside down for Jesus, they're all in the same boat. Of course the devil wants to kill them. Why don't you tell somebody in here, you know, we're all in the same boat. God has he has something for you to do. He has something that is going to be eternal. It's going to last for eternity. It's going to make an eternal difference in people's lives. We're all in this boat together. Why are you surprised about the storm? Why are you surprised when the boat starts shaking? What? Jesus ain't worried about it. He's sleeping. And we do it like the disciples. We start trying to wake Jesus up. And Jesus is like, look, I gave you the authority to deal with this situation. You don't need to come wake me up as though somehow I don't care. One other passage says they told Jesus, you know, we're dying and you don't even care. Jesus is like, where's your faith? I've already empowered you, authorized you. Use it. Find it. Get the faith out from behind your back and get it back in front. So I said all that to say that, and we went through all the phobias. There's so many different phobias and fears out there. And a phobia is a fear that really, you know, sometimes we laughed at some of the phobias that we read about, and there are hundreds of them, but we laughed about some of those. One of the brothers yesterday who was in the usher meeting said something I thought was so precious, I don't think you would mind me saying, but he said, you know, Pastor, when you were speaking about them fears, when you were talking about all them phobias, one of them was about me. One of them was a very real thing in my life. And he said the one that was very real in his life was, it's called ecclesiophobia, a fear of going to church. A fear of a church, the church service. You know, and people say things like, well, you know, the roof will cave in on me and so on. But some people have actually been traumatized through the religious system they came up in. Pastor Cindy used to say, man, you know, religion was kind of creepy to her, you know, talking about bleeding statues and weeping statues and all. She says, that was creepy to me. And so I was scared of all that. She said, I had the same fear, right? And so thank God that our brother was able to get beyond that, that the Lord was able to break that phobia in his life, and he's here today and serving with us today. And so we're thankful for that. But those fears are real. And just because I have it doesn't mean it's not real to someone else. Like, I don't have a fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of my mouth, but some people do. And can I tell you what the greatest fear, and I didn't even mention it, but the greatest phobia is? It's the fear of actually speaking in front of people. When I was working construction and working safety, I got into safety. Man, I had all the work I needed doing presentations and orientations and all that. You know why? Nobody else wanted to do it. None of the other safety people wanted to do it. Why? They were scared to death to stand and talk in front of people. Well, God just happened to, you know, put that in my life to where even when I was out there, I was used to talking in front of people. Now, there was a time when I didn't want to do that, but I'll tell you that those fears are real. They're very, very real. And so, but they should not rule our lives. Fear is not something other than the fear of God, the fear should not rule our lives. And again, I want you to understand that the fear of God is good in the sense that it means that I honor and I reverence and I respect Him. I know that He can take me out if He wants to. He can remove my breath right now if He wanted to. He could take me out of this world if He wanted to because of my sin, but He chose to love me instead, and He knows everything about me, including every hair on my head. That's the fear of God, knowing that He has the power, but yet I honor and revere Him because though He had the power, He loved me and gave me a chance to come to life. That's a beautiful thing. So let me continue on from there now. I want you to understand people are afraid, and we don't have to be afraid. There are all kinds of fears out there. More than 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, showed up on this earth and He raised up some disciples and He began to teach them. And then He told us to go and make disciples. And that's what we're attempting to do, actually make disciples and teach the things that Jesus taught. And those Jesus disciples knew what it was like to experience fear and worry as they faced an uncertain future. And you got to understand, you know, somebody might get on my Facebook page and call me fatty, and I might see that as persecution, but understand these guys were at a place where they knew it could cost them their very life. And in fact, after the crucifixion of Jesus, you know, we find them all, I mean, they're hiding, right? And the Holy Spirit comes upon them and it changes everything. And all of a sudden there's no more hiding. And every one of them was willing to, if need be, give their life. And most of them did give their life for Christ. And so, but Jesus, He said something they really hadn't heard Him say before. He told them that He'd be leaving, and understand, He said these things that brought fear into their heart or things that they didn't understand. But when they began to understand that He would be leaving, understand, it turned their world upside down in a very or seemingly negative way. But then He went on to share some words to calm their troubled hearts. And Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." When He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled," do you know what that tells me? That tells me that He's given us some control over whether or not our hearts are troubled. That if our hearts are troubled, it's because I'm not leaning into that faith He gave me. I'm leaning into the circumstance. Now, I know none of y'all have done that, but I've done that a bunch. I'll just tell you, right? "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I," He's asking the question, "would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So what Jesus is saying is, look, He's telling them, you're going to have some trouble. Things are going to happen, but keep an eternal perspective, because when this thing is all wrapped up, When this life is over here, I got a place I'm building for you. And they would have known, you know, Jesus was a carpenter, and I have a feeling He probably was the best around, right? And so He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." He's trying to get them to get their mind off of the temporal, which drains their faith, and get it on the eternal, which would cause them to go forth in faith. And so again, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Another way to illustrate this phrase is, don't be agitated or disturbed or thrown into confusion. He didn't say, by the way, sit around and mull over your problems. He didn't say, "Listen, guys, I'm telling you this, and I want you to know, you might as well go ahead and begin freaking out now." Right? He didn't say that. What He said was, don't let your hearts be troubled. Life is filled with trouble. Anybody ever experienced any trouble? It's filled with trouble. In fact, sometimes it seems like once you have the problem resolved, three more show up in its place. Right? Job chapter 5, verse 7. "But man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. From the moment we come into this life, there are all kinds of troubles and problems awaiting us." Thank God the Word of God warns us about that. That way we're not blindsided. So although there are reasons to have ungodly fear in this life, there are greater reasons to not have ungodly fear. There are greater reasons to instead have the fear of God operating in us. And you don't want to have that ungodly fear. Let me make this statement. If you are an afraid person, you will be a afraid person. If you are an afraid person, you will be a afraid person. And when I'm talking about afraid, I'm talking about that ungodly fear, that fear that you should not have. Instead, live in faith of God, live in His Word. Now, I want to give you three reasons that we should not have ungodly fear that we find in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. Number one is this. We know who Jesus is. Anybody here know who He is? Come on, raise your hand if you know who He is. See, we know who Jesus is. Jesus continually called God His Father. And He said here that if we believe in God, then we should also believe in Him. Why? Because Jesus and the Father, according to the Scripture, are one. Now, I know that's mind-blowing. We don't understand that. People over the years have tried to grasp it, but we cannot grasp something that is not limited by time because we are limited by time. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all at the same time. That goes beyond what my brain can really comprehend. And every analogy that I might try to use eventually is going to fall short. But God's Word said it, and I believe it. Amen? And so He said here that if we believe in God, we should believe in Him. And then He told them in John 10:30, I and the Father am one. And the Apostle John tells us this in John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and that's with a capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So that whole scripture tells us He is God and He was with God. I don't know how that works. My brain can't really comprehend that, but that's exactly what the scripture said. And then it goes on after that and talks about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, talking about Jesus Himself. So Jesus was the Word that this is referring to. And so, you know, the Jehovah's Witness religion, by the way, they changed that because it doesn't line up with their doctrine. And in their own translation that they've made, they said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God with a little g. Why? Because they don't believe Jesus was God. They're trying to comprehend this with a natural, time-constrained type of thinking. Well, you can't. So I would suggest don't spend a whole lot of time trying to figure it out, because you ain't going to do it. Ain't going to happen. It just is. And so we know who Jesus is. Jesus is God. Jesus Himself is not limited to operate and to work in and through us. And so the second reason we should not have ungodly fear is that we know He's preparing a place for us, as we read. It's a wonderful thing. Jesus tells His disciples to believe in Him. And then He reassures them that He's going to heaven to prepare this place for them, just for them. And He's preparing a place for all believers. Now, by the way, let me just clarify something. I usually do this in funerals, but let me clarify something. Because, you know, over the years, people have taught that, well, you know, Jesus is building me a mansion. And they kind of have their idea of what their mansion's going to look like in heaven, up on a hill. Some people say, oh, well, I just want a little log cabin next to a little stream. And can I tell you, the Word says, in my Father's house are many mansions. The old King James word mansion simply means room. I hate to disappoint you, but it's an invitation to come and live with the Father in His house. And can I tell you, it's going to be some house, right? It's going to be incredible. We have the description of heaven and what it looks like. What He's really saying is coming to heaven. And the scripture does its best to try to explain to us what heaven is like in the book of Revelation. But I think even that, we're limited to really understanding. Okay. So what He's saying is I want you to, you're my sons, you're my daughters. And in my house, I'm going to build you an incredible room, an incredible place. Right? So anybody ever seen that Biltmore? The Biltmore Mansion. You've seen that before. Incredible. How many rooms? Y'all remember how many rooms? It's unbelievable. This thing's huge. I don't remember the room. Like, it's, this thing is monstrous. It's the largest house, right, in the country, maybe even the world. But the thing is huge. And that, can I tell you, that's going to be like a little, you know, half bath, okay, in the room He's got for you. And so, again, He's making us a heavenly home. He's preparing us a place. Now, the third reason, I want to get this in here so we can get this one wrapped up today, is we know He's coming back to get us. One of the reasons we shouldn't have fear is we know He's coming back to get us. Now, I will tell you that if that strikes fear in your heart, you must be born again. You need to get born again. Look, knowing that Jesus is coming back to get us ought to excite us. It ought to not cause fear to rise in us. I remember when I was a kid, boy, those rapture movies started coming out. Anybody remember that? A Thief in the Night and A Distant Thunder and, oh my goodness, scared the life out of me. I mean, this literally happened to me. I woke up on a Saturday morning to watch my cartoons, which I used to do when I was a kid. We had three channels and I was the remote, if y'all know what I'm talking about. But I'd get up, eat my cereal, and, look for the prize in the cereal box and watch the cartoons, Bugs Bunny and stuff like that, Daffy Duck and all that. And then drive my sister crazy trying to act and talk like them. Boy, then the Three Stooges came along, and then it was on. It was really on. And all that kind of stuff. I remember waking up one morning, and nothing was normal because nobody was in the house. And we had just seen that rapture movie. And I'm walking, I went from one end of the house to the other, looking in every bedroom, and I am crying, and I'm like, oh, God. I just knew the rapture came, and I was left behind. They were just all outside working. Yeah. When I saw my mom, I was so mad at them. I ran up, and I was crying, and I was telling them, why did y'all do that to me? And she's like, what? No. So then when she realized I thought the rapture had happened, she had great compassion on me. Then later on, I had a guy stole my car because I had forgot my keys in my car. And he showed up, and it was a friend. He showed up, and he stole my car. And so I come out of the friend's house where I was, and my car's gone. So I call the police. It's like somebody stole my car. And next thing I know, while the police is there, I see my car come driving back in the parking lot. And he comes driving up, and he gets out, and he runs out, and he grabs me, and he hugs me, and he's like, I was like, why did you steal my car? He said, I thought the rapture came, because you would never leave your keys in your car. And so somebody dropped me off here, so I got in your car, and he said, I figured I was going to see wrecks and plane crashes everywhere. I was doing my best to escape so nobody could catch me and put the mark on me. He stole my car. And he's telling me all this stuff, and the police officer's looking at me like, I said, officer, it's okay. It's really okay. He saw a rapture movie, but anyway, hey, the good thing is he is coming back. And you know what? He is coming back. And if you don't have him in your heart, you should be fearful of that. But boy, if you got him in your heart, it ought to cause you to rejoice. If he is your Lord and Savior, he is coming back. He is going to keep his promise. Amen. He will once again leave heaven, but this time it's not going to be as a baby born of a virgin. This time when he comes back, it's going to be a triumphant takeover. Amen. In which everything that the enemy stole and controlled for a long time, he's coming back again to make sure the enemy knows who the real boss is. Amen. First time he came, they pushed him around. Next time he comes, they best be out of town. He's coming back. There is hope in those three facts. Hope that is intended to calm our fears. Ungodly, unhealthy fear does not need to be a part of our lives. Now, two of my favorite do not fear scriptures is this. I'm going to give this to you and I got to let you out. Isaiah 43:1-2. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Then Isaiah 41:8-13. But you, Israel, we could put our own name in there, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham. Through Christ, we have become offspring of Abraham. My friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its furthest corner, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. I want to tell you, One of the reasons God told us to pray for our enemy is because his wrath is headed their way, right? So this is why we pray for those who persecute us and do all those kind of things, right? Because we do serve a God who is well able to take care of us, and he will take care of us. When I was in school, I remember there was a problem. You know, back then there was a lot of racial tension and all that kind of stuff going on in the schools, and there was a lot of fighting going on in the schools. And at least the school I was in, the last day of school, everybody knew it's fight day. It's the last day of school. Hey, you can't get suspended. You can't, you know, it's after school, the last day of school, walking to the bus, we knew it was going to be on. Just the way it is, or the way it was. And I remember I'm walking to the bus. I was probably in about the, I don't know, the sixth grade, whatever it was. And these two big old boys came up and they started trying to bully me. And I remember telling them, this boldness rose up in me. And they, you know, one of them put his hand on my shoulder and they were going to, you know, just rough me up. They started trying to get me to react to them. They're way bigger than me. And I remember I told them, they were like, they were in the eighth grade. And I remember I told them, I said, you lay a hand on me and it'll be the worst decision you've ever made in your life. And they said, what are you going to do? I said, oh, it ain't what I'm going to do. I said, I've got two big brothers that'll stomp you into a mud puddle. And I said, and then when they finish, my sister will clean it up. And they want to know, well, who are your brothers and your sister? So I told them, and they said, oh, we cool. So I knew there was something about knowing I got some slack. I got somebody. Can I tell you, I walked proudly to that bus after that. I was like, mess with me. God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Now, can we rejoice just for a little bit because we got not just a big brother, but a father who looks after us? God, I thank you that we have no reason to fear, Lord. We want to put our faith back in the right place, God. We want to utilize it. We want to know, Father, we want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God, that we don't have to bow to the enemy and the enemy's schemes. But Father, we know, Lord, if we're employing our faith in what you have said, God, nothing, absolutely nothing can overcome us, overtake us. And Father, we do pray for those enemies. We do pray for those that come against us. We pray that your wrath would not fall on them, but we pray that instead they would come to repentance. Lord, that their hearts would be softened, that you would send laborers to them, Father God, that they may come to know you and experience eternal life. And Father, we thank you that the spirit of fear has no power over us, God, when we're grasping and taking a hold of your word. So Lord, we choose to take a hold of what you have said instead of what the enemy has said. We choose to take a hold of your word instead of the circumstance that we may be facing. And I thank you, Father, that as we put our trust in you, our faith will continue to grow and grow and grow. And Lord, I thank you that for every person in this room, God, it is your destiny or their destiny to see the supernatural and the miraculous. Lord, to be able to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, to cast out devils, to heal incurable diseases, and Lord, even to raise the dead if necessary. And we thank you that your power and authority lives and operates in each one. And we give you all praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.